With us, we were in 1 Peter chapter 4, the first half, verses 1 through 11. And in those verses, Peter exhorted believers to live with the end of the present age in mind, living not for sin, but for the will of God. Peter says that within the Christian community, believers should pray, should love each other deeply, offer hospitality to one another, and use their spiritual gifts to serve others and bring glory to God. And then outside the Christian community, believers should arm themselves with the attitude to do what is right no matter the outcome, even if it means being slandered verbally and mistreated. Peter says that this kind of attitude reveals that believers have made a genuine break from sin and its lifestyle, and they have a desire to glorify God with their lives. Now this morning we're going to pick up Peter's letter in chapter 4, verse 12. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles there if you have them. It'll be on the screen as well. And 1 Peter 4, verse 12, begins this way. Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Now the phrase here, "dear friends," signals a new section of the letter, as it did back in chapter 2, verse 11. So we've got a new part of the letter now. And also as it did in chapter 2, verse 11, the phrase, "dear friends," is better translated, "beloved," as the word really emphasizes believers' relationship, their special relationship with God as His chosen people, more than it is talking about these particular believers' relationship with Peter. Has this idea of the beloved of God. Now, in this morning's passage in verses 12 through 19, we find that Peter will reiterate several ideas that have already been addressed in the letter. But as he readdresses these ideas, he will restate them differently. And so this morning I'll make a number of references to previous chapters and verses. You're welcome to flip through in your Bible if you'd like to, or again, they'll be on the screen. Now remember that when biblical authors who are inspired by the Holy Spirit repeat an idea, they repeat a theme, it's important. So Peter here, going back to things he has already said, restating them, obviously feels that these are very important. He doesn't want his readers to miss this. And so as he begins to kind of wrap up his letter, he goes back to these ideas. So as readers today, we don't want to miss these things that Peter has already talked about. He comes back to remind us again. So the first one, going back here, we'll find that when he says in 4:12, he says, "Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you." That recalls chapter 1, verse 7. You flip back there, verse 7 of chapter 1 says this. It says, "These have come," referring here to all kinds of trials that have caused suffering and grief. He says, "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire," right? Fire, fiery ordeal, we see that connection. "That they may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Now, Peter's point in chapter 1 is that suffering grief of all kinds of trial, whether it be physical, emotional, relational, social, all those kinds of trials, they refine believers by fire and then proving the genuineness of our faith, which will result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. And so one thing we need to remember as we look at this letter and we seek to apply it in our lives is to remember that our response to suffering in this life reveals our relationship with God. How we deal with suffering when it comes our way is an indicator of our relationship with God. People either trust God during hard and difficult times, or they turn away from Him. Or some people get mad at God, or they deny Him. So when we experience suffering in our life, what is our response? Peter says it should draw us closer to God. We should turn to Him. We should trust in Him, even though it's difficult to do. Now, as we move in here in chapter 4, Peter has in mind suffering, but this suffering that he's thinking of is specifically suffering as a Christian because of the name of Christ. So remember that Peter's readers were being maligned socially. They were being mistreated and even verbally assaulted for following Jesus. And so Peter's going to talk here about suffering specifically as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Christ. And so in verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, "Don't be surprised as if something strange were happening to you." And then he goes on in verse 13, he says, instead of being surprised by it, look what he says in verse 13. He says, "But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." So the question becomes, how can believers rejoice in suffering? How can we, in a way, get excited about that or see that as a good thing? Well, the key is to understanding it this way, that the pathway to glory is marked with suffering. The pathway to the glory for a believer is marked with suffering. In chapter 1, verse 11, again, going back to what Peter has already said, in that verse, the Holy Spirit, through the Old Testament prophets, predicted, they foretold, Peter says, the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Peter's point is that Jesus suffered, right, a point that we've seen throughout the letter, and then He was glorified. Jesus' pathway to glory, His exaltation, was marked with suffering. And so Peter reminds us that the same pathway is for the followers of Jesus, that they will experience suffering in this life for being a Christian, for being a follower of Christ. But in the future, in eternity, they will be glorified as Christ was. And so we can rejoice in that because that's the pathway. Suffering is the pathway to glory when we suffer for the name of Christ. And we can find joy in that. Again, we don't find joy in the suffering itself, but joy for the reason that we suffer, because of Christ. And Peter says in verse 13 that if we can learn to rejoice in that kind of suffering in this life, Peter says, just wait until Christ's glory is fully revealed. He says, if we can find joy in suffering for Christ in this life, the joy that we'll have in eternity will be beyond compare. It will be worth it to follow Christ and to suffer for His name in the future when that glory is revealed. There will be much more joy then than there is now. Peter goes on and he continues in verse 14 and he gives another benefit for suffering for Christ here in verse 14. He says, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Now in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Peter said that believers there are blessed if they suffer for doing right. He says in those verses that no one, no human being, or even anything supernatural can ultimately harm believers if we are eager to do good in God's sight. No harm will come our way ultimately if we follow the ways of Christ. And so Peter adds here in chapter 4, verse 14, that this blessing includes also the Spirit of glory and of God resting on you. So if you suffer for Christ, God's Spirit dwells in you, testifying that you are a true child of God. And it's also a testimony that you are now a co-heir of Christ to be glorified like Him when He is revealed at His return. And so the Holy Spirit here provides both a present and a future reality for believers. Peter says, if we have put our faith in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit resting on us, living in us, indwelling us, and we await the Spirit of glory when we will be glorified just as Christ was. It's a foretaste of the life to come. The Spirit indwelling us now, allowing us to endure through suffering, but then the Spirit then giving us glory as Christ was glorified in eternity. Now, as Peter continues in his argument here, in verses 15 and 16, Peter here gives a condition for being blessed through suffering, again, restating another theme addressed earlier. But here he gives a condition. He says something has to happen in order to receive this kind of blessing, this through suffering. Notice in verse 15, he says, "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler." Now this idea is also expressed in chapter 2, verse 20, chapter 3, verse 17. But remember, throughout, Peter says, we should suffer for doing good, not evil. All right? If you suffer for doing evil, you deserve it. You're getting what you deserve. But if you suffer for doing what is right, then that is a blessing. All right? In this particular verse, Peter gives four examples of ways we shouldn't suffer. Right? He says, not as a murderer or a thief. Now, those are pretty high-profile, obvious social evils. And almost everyone in the world agrees that those two things are wrong. All right? In fact, of course, those are two of the Ten Commandments, not murdering and not stealing. So Peter gives those as kind of, you know, big examples. We shouldn't be suffering because we do that, those things. He goes on, he gives a third category, and it's translated here, any other kind of criminal. Any other kind of criminal activity. Now, this doesn't limit offenses to only what you can be imprisoned for, what you'll go to jail for, but it really means sinful activity in general. Right? He's saying don't suffer for sinful activity. Things like deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander of others, lust or drunkenness, or any other vices that Peter has already mentioned in the letter. He says, don't suffer for those things. And he would say, if you do suffer, you're getting what you deserve. Then the last category, of course, is meddling. And meddling has the idea of uninvited prying into the affairs of others. He says, don't be a busybody. Don't put your nose in everybody's business when they don't want it to be there. All right? Verse 16, though, he gives the contrast. He says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Remember, Peter has said that God's people are chosen by the Father. And it's a privilege to bear the name of a Christian. Now, the term Christian simply means a follower of Christ, someone who follows in the ways of Christ. And that term was not originally given by believers to themselves. Believers didn't start calling themselves Christians, but actually, it was unbelievers who gave that name to followers of Christ. They started calling those followers Christians. And they did that in the first century as Christianity began to separate from its heritage of Judaism. And as unbelievers began to understand that these Christians were following Christ, they were given that name Christian, a follower of Christ. In fact, here's a little trivia for you. The word Christian only appears in the New Testament three times. More common words used for followers are believers and disciples. But Peter's point here is that we're not to suffer for anything from meddling to murder and all in between. We shouldn't suffer for those things. In fact, we should be ashamed of those things, and if we do suffer, we deserve it. But he says instead we should suffer as a follower of Christ who is not ashamed, who is praising God and glorifying God that we bear that name. It is a privilege to have that name, Christian. And Peter says again that we're blessed by that. That's a huge blessing to be called a Christian and to receive all that goes along with that. So Peter is saying if you're going to be blessed for suffering, you need to suffer for the right reason. Don't suffer for the wrong reason. Now it's worth noting here that Peter does not say that we should seek out Christian suffering. We should not go around looking to get persecuted for the name of Christ. But he says if it comes our way, you know, then we need to rejoice in that. And we need to be accepting of that. But not to just go out looking for that. So Peter continues, and then in verse 17, he connects the suffering of believers in the present age with God's judgment. Notice what he says, verse 17. He says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household." So he says judgment is already began for those who are in God's house, who are followers, who are Christians. Peter's point here is that God uses suffering in this life as a Christian for doing good, not for evil. God uses that kind of suffering to refine us, to prove our faith, to prepare us for eternal glory. So Peter says here that suffering for the name of Christ actually serves a purpose. It prepares us for glory in eternity. So Peter says that God's judgment is actually part of the suffering process. And for believers, it refines us in this life, preparing us for the next life. But then Peter goes on and he asks rhetorically, if God uses the suffering of believers in this life to prepare them for eternity, what is the outcome of God's judgment for unbelievers in eternity? So he continues, he says, "And if it begins with us, that is God's judgment, through suffering for the name of Christ," he goes on, "what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Notice here how Peter connects obedience and the gospel. Believing the gospel is not simply intellectual agreement with the facts of the gospel, that Jesus lived, he died, he rose again. It's not just saying I agree with those things. But believing the gospel includes obedience and transformation from an ignorant, empty, disobedient life to a life that is marked by godly, holy, obedient living. The gospel transforms us. It's not just something we agree with, but it's something that changes us. But Peter says here in verse 17, for those who don't believe that, who don't obey the gospel, judgment in eternity will look much different for them. He goes on in verse 18, and there he emphasizes his point by quoting an Old Testament proverb. And here I've changed the translation up on the screen, so if you're following in the NIV, it'll look a little bit different. This is the CSB, which reads it this way. It says, if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now, what does Peter mean by a righteous person being saved with difficulty? Well, with difficulty means suffering. So a righteous person saved by suffering, meaning that believers are saved through our purification. Remember, part of our sanctification in Christ is becoming more like him and sinning less. And so we're saved. That's part of the process of our purification. Our preparation for eternity is going through the suffering. Suffering for the name of Christ, still doing what we're called to do, and that is preparing us for eternity. Now, Peter's point here is that if God purifies his own people for eternity through suffering, God's eternal judgment of the disobedient and the ungodly will be much more severe. In fact, it will be horrific and dreadful. It will be unbearable. Those who are judged to be outside the household of God. As Peter then finishes up this section, he summarizes it in verse 19, kind of tying the section together. And there he writes, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." He says, "So then," that's another word of therefore, in light of God's purpose for suffering. Right? He goes on, "Those who suffer according to God's will." That's an interesting phrase. Suffer according to God's will. That's part of God's process. He uses suffering in the lives of believers in the present age to prepare them for eternity. Again, suffering for doing good, not evil. And if we take that together with don't be surprised as if something strange is happening in verse 12, again, Peter reiterates that suffering for the name of Christ is not accidental. If you suffer for Christ, it's not by accident. It's part of God's plan. Suffering in that light is really purposeful to prepare us and to purify us. He goes on, if that's the case, he says, believers should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. Right? Arm yourselves with a willingness to suffer. Not living for sin, but the will of God. Right? Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. But Peter emphasizes here that God is the faithful Creator. He is sovereign. So even suffering that believers experience for His name, that's not outside God's control. In fact, again, it's part of God's purpose in our sanctification. So as believers, we can follow the example of Jesus, the one who entrusted himself to the Father when he suffered. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 23. Jesus endured suffering for doing good, and we can follow his example. Now, from our human perspective, when we're going through suffering, we often will ask of God, why is this happening to me? Why has this come my way? Well, there's really two aspects you can look at. One is, if you're doing evil, the answer is that suffering is occurring as a punishment. The idea is to correct your behavior. So if you're doing evil and you're suffering and you ask God why that's happening, it's because he's trying to correct your behavior. But Peter's concern in this section, talking about being a Christian and doing what is right, Peter says that suffering, that kind of suffering, occurs as purification in preparation for eternity. So when we're suffering for the name of Christ, and we ask God, why is this happening to me? Remember, God is using that to purify you. We may also ask if we suffer and for being a Christian, and we're saying, God, I'm doing what you want me to do. We may wonder if God loves us. You know, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm experiencing suffering as a result, you know, am I not doing something right? Is God not loving me? But that's not what it is. Suffering for Christ is not a lack of God's concern for us. It's actually a sign of God's purifying presence in our lives. He doesn't waste our suffering for his sake, but he uses it to conform us to Christ. And so our joy in suffering for Christ, or our lack of doing that, is an indicator of our relationship with God. So as we summarize this passage, we see that Peter instructs Christians to continue to do good, to suffer as necessary according to God's will, committing ourselves to our faithful Creator who is sovereign and in control, even in control of suffering that we endure. We're not to be surprised by suffering for Christ. Instead, we should rejoice in the suffering in this life so that we can rejoice all the more when Jesus is revealed in glory. Our present suffering pales in comparison to our future glory. Don't be ashamed of suffering for Christ. Instead, praise God that you bear the name Christian and glorify God. If you're insulted because of Jesus, you are blessed. The Spirit of God and of glory rests on you. And if you're insulted or suffering for evil, on the other hand, that's on you. That's something that you need to get right. Finally, if you're not a follower of Christ, turn to Him in faith and obedience. Peter tells us that eternity for unbelievers is unbearable. And remember that God will judge both the living and the dead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ and what He has done for us, His suffering for our sin in His body on that tree. Lord, we see that He endured such great suffering, yet committed no sin. And Father, you have called us to follow His example. In fact, you've even called us to rejoice in that kind of suffering, suffering for the name of Christ, suffering as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, knowing that one day we will rejoice all the more when He is revealed in glory. Father, may we not be ashamed of suffering for Christ, not be ashamed of His name, but praise you that we are chosen by you, and may we seek to glorify you. When we're insulted because of Jesus, we remember that He was insulted, yet He did not make threats. He did not respond. And we are blessed when we are insulted because of Christ, and we have your Spirit on us. And one day we will receive glory just as Christ has. And Father, I pray that each person here would be connected to you through faith in Jesus, because an eternity otherwise is unbearable. May each of us know the grace that you have offered us through salvation in Christ. And may we live in light of that grace and that salvation. For it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.